Well, today, as I mentioned, we are starting this brand new series, and it's called The In Crowd. How many of you have ever been a part of The In Crowd? Would you say, okay, I was a part of The In Crowd? Okay, we have a bunch of unpopular people in this church. Sorry about that, guys. Sorry to open up some wounds that maybe you have from your past. I remember when I was in high school, there was this huge table in the lunchroom, and it was where the in crowd sat. And I want you to know that by the time I made it to my senior year, I got to sit at the in crowd table. And I also want to let you know it made zero difference in my life whatsoever. Like, the trajectory of my life was impacted very, very little from that experience. But, you know, in the moment, you think, oh, I want to be a part of the in crowd. It's something that we all kind of long for. We all want to be accepted and welcome and feel like we made the cut, feel like people enjoy us and want us to be a part of things. And it's, you know, just kind of that deep-seated part of us, deeply rooted within us, where we just simply desire that we would be welcomed and we would be a part of things. We would be qualified. We would get to be a part of what's going on. I remember when my wife Emma and I were both in grad school, we lived in Atlanta, and I worked in Macon and kind of drove back and forth. But we had an opportunity through the program that she was in at Georgia State to go to a free concert. Now, we were both graduate students, and we were living off of one income. And so free was like the best word that you could say. And it was this band called the Avett Brothers. The Avett Brothers I had actually seen when I was in college, and I loved them. They were just kind of doing the college circuit at that time, and they had gotten a little bit bigger. And they were going to be playing at the Tabernacle in Atlanta, which is a wonderful, amazing venue. And it was a free concert. And so Emma, through her program, she was able to get priority tickets. And so what we had to do was we had to line up by a certain time, and then we would basically wait in the line. They were going to let everybody in, and then we were going to get to go in and sit and enjoy this free concert. So we're ready, and we're excited, and we line up, and we wait for like an hour and a half. The line is just slowly meandering around the Tabernacle. And I kid you not, we get from here to that door right there, okay? And they stopped the line. And I'm sitting there thinking, we've got a priority ticket for a free concert in our hands. What do you mean you're stopping the line? And what had happened was they decided that they were going to let people in up until a certain point who had those priority tickets. And then they decided there were people who had just shown up that day that they were going to get to go in next. And then they would reopen that line for any spaces that were left. Well, as you might imagine, the people who had lined up that day got all of the remaining spots. I talked to the fire marshal. He did not see things my way. And here I was, having waited 2 hours outside for a concert, and I got that close to the door, and I wasn't allowed in. Now, we tried to redeem this. The Avett Brothers came to Macon when we were still living in Middle Georgia, and we bought tickets to go see them in April of 2020. And that concert still hasn't happened, and so we're just bound to never see them, I guess. But it was such a deflating feeling to feel like you had the qualifications. We had the credentials in our hand. We had what we needed in order to be a part of the in crowd. And of course, we go home, and we're just bummed because we missed out on this amazing experience. And all of our friends, it wasn't really all of our friends, it was like three of them, but it felt like all of our friends are posting their pictures from the concert, greatest night ever, and all this wonderful stuff. And there we were sitting on the outside, this close to being in, and thinking to ourselves, gosh, we just wanted to be a part of the crowd. It's deflating when you don't quite get in. Now, this scripture that we looked at this morning, it is an invitation to all of us to be a part of the in crowd. It is an invitation that says to us that we are, in fact, qualified. And there's a key question that comes to us when we think about this. How do we become a part of the in crowd? What does it mean to be a part of the in crowd? What does it mean to be a part of the crowd of God's kingdom? What does it mean to be welcome, to be qualified, to be redeemed, and to be a part of what God's doing? If we don't want to have that sense of that feeling as though we are standing on the outside looking in, if we want to feel as though we are truly forgiven, if we are truly welcomed into what God is doing, how do we take that step to be a part of the in crowd? So Paul is writing this church, and it's a church that he didn't actually start. He started many churches all across the known world at that time. Paul is more than likely writing this from prison, and he is writing about a church that he has heard really good things about. He has heard that they are faithful, but he also knows that they are facing challenges. He knows that they are in an area where there are all these different religions, all these different philosophies, and all these different kinds of knowledge that might try to draw people away from truly being into what God is doing. And so he's writing this letter to encourage them, and he wants them to take hold of what's actually true in their lives. So much of this particular book is about taking hold of what's actually true and not getting caught up in all the other philosophies of the world, but instead to truly hold on to the truth of God's word and what God has implanted within us. And he shares this with them because he wants them to know that they are a part of this, that they are a part of the in crowd, that they are truly welcome to be a part of what God is all about. And so we turn to the scripture, and the first couple of verses are just kind of introductory. They kind of set the stage and talk about how Paul and is writing to them. And then in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So this passage begins by talking about essentially, if you caught it there in verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up from you in heaven and about which you already heard in the true message of the gospel. And so this gospel, it comes to them through faith, and through that gospel is leading them to experience the bearing of fruit. It is leading them to bear fruit and to proclaim the message of the gospel, and it begins with the sense of faith. When we think about our journey into understanding, when we think about what it means to be a part of the in crowd, the very first part of it is that we experience it through faith, that we experience it because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. When we think about what qualifies us to be welcomed into what God is doing, it is not something that we do on our own. It is something that God does through us, through grace, and that we receive it through our faith. It is through faith that we believe. It is through faith that we experience salvation. It is not something that we do through works. And so we, through our belief, through the faith that we have, we are able to take hold of the gift of being a part of God's in crowd. And so the faith sets the stage for things. And Paul wants them to know that this faith is foundational, and beyond that, that the faith is going to propel them in order to do what he describes in verse 6, that in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. It is going to make a difference. It is going to enable them to make a difference. And it is going to make a difference because of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. So we take hold of it through the gift of faith. Now, Paul then goes on to talk about what their lives should look like. What does that fruit look like? What does it look like to live out as people of faith? And so verse 9, it says, "For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." Verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's a little bit of a loaded sentence right there. I'm just going to pause there for a second and let's look at that. Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. There's some magnitude in that. We want to be people who live worthy of the Lord, who are worthy to be in his presence, worthy to represent the Lord. And then not only that, we want to please him in every way. And the question we have to ask is, what does it look like to please God? What does it look like for us to live a life that's truly worthy? Well, fortunately for us, Paul is going to describe some ways that we live that out, bearing fruit in every good work. growing in the knowledge of God. These are ways that we live out a worthy life and live in ways that please him in every way. We bear fruit in every good work. So we go back to the faith question. So how do we experience salvation? How do we experience redemption? We experience it not through something we do, but through our faith. But our faith enables us to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And from that, out of the overflow of God's faith within us, we learn to please him in every way by bearing fruit through every good work. And so we do that also by growing in the knowledge of God. We grow in the knowledge of God. We live as those who are growing in our understanding of what God is all about. Then Paul says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. There's a key word for us. Qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So who qualifies us? This is not a trick question. God, yes, thank you. All right, thank you, Hansel. You have read the Bible. So God is the one who qualifies us. We are not qualified on our own merit, but we are instead qualified through what God has done for us. We have been invited to share into the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So we experience being a part of the in crowd through the gift of worthiness. And what does worthiness look like? What does worthiness look like for us? It looks like living out the bearing of good fruit and living a life to please God. And how are we able to do that? Because we've already been qualified. We've already been welcomed in. We already have the gift of worthiness through what God has done for us through Jesus. And it's explained even more explicitly in these last two verses that we looked at this morning. It says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So that word rescued is important there. And then it says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There are two words there that stand out to me that I think are so essential to understanding this passage. The first word is in. It is in whom. We experience this in our relationship with Christ. We experience this in and through what he has done for us. We are in because he has welcomed us in. We are in because he has qualified us. We are in because he is the one who has offered us redemption. The second word that I think is so essential for us to pick up in this, this is something that I think a lot of people struggle with, something that we wrestle with in our lives when we think about what it means to be worthy, when we think about what it means to be forgiven, and it is that word have. It does not say in whom we can, you know, call in a favor from time to time and receive redemption. It does not say that if we do what we're supposed to do and leave our milk and cookies out, we will experience it. No, what it says is we have redemption. What does have mean? It means it's something that's already available to us. It means it's something that we already can take hold of. And many of us, we live our lives as though we don't have that redemption. We live our lives as though it is something that is far off. We live our lives in such a way as though we are not fully forgiven, that it's something we continually have to seek over and over and over again. Now, whenever we are faced with something that we do that does not measure up, that's actually a literal meaning of the word sin. It means to miss the mark, of what it was that we were supposed to do. There are consequences of that sin. There might be a need for us to go and be restored with someone that the sin was committed against or that the sin impacted. It may be that we've got to spend some time getting our heart right with God, saying, Lord, this sin that I committed reveals something within me that I need to get right with you. And there might be a period of saying, Lord, change my heart, as the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, that we have to go through that experience of being kind of redeemed and restored. But the truth is that all along the way, the gift of redemption is available to us. We have redemption in him. We have redemption, and we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is not something that we have to continually ask for over and over again. It is something that God has made available to us through Jesus. And the reason this matters is because many of us will feel when we make a mistake, when we don't measure up, when we recognize maybe our heart's not in the right place and we're not living in a pure kind of way, many of us will go into a place of guilt and shame. And as we live in that place of guilt and shame is like standing and looking at the door where you are going to be welcomed in and preventing yourself from crossing that threshold. But when we realize that redemption is not something that we have to continually ask for over and over again, or we have to earn, or we have to do something in order to obtain, when we recognize the power of that word, have, we recognize that we are people who are truly redeemed, that being a part of God's in crowd, being welcomed in through the grace and the love of Jesus and experiencing that through our faith in him, that we have redemption. Now, in my office, I've got a bunch of really awesome stuff. If you ever want to just come by for show and tell, I love having show and tell in my office. I've got, you know, framed picture of the world's largest termite. I've got a bobblehead that the staff at a former church I was at gave to me, a bobblehead of myself. I've got Hermie, you know, Hermie, the little elf from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. That's a great little figurine I've got. I've got several awesome things in my office, but there are some that are a little more sentimental and a little more meaningful to me. And one of them is this cup right here. This is a lovely color, for one thing. It definitely stands out. And I've used it over the years to hold markers, pens, things of that nature. But I got this cup probably about a decade ago when I was traveling with a youth choir, and we ended up working with this inner city ministry in Montgomery. And this ministry, they worked with kids who had gone through the juvenile disciplinary system and had experienced some really hard times. Some of them had been homeless. Some of them had been in and out of foster care or state institutions. And they had had really hard lives, and a lot of them had made some really significant mistakes. And they were at this big event that was put on for their ministry, and they brought in this speaker, and he had this line that he said over and over and over again in his talk, and it became the motto for their organization. And he says, "You are more than your worst mistake. You are more than your worst mistake. Your worth as a person, your worthiness, is not defined by the worst thing that you ever did. Your worthiness, your qualification, is that you are a child of God, that you belong to the King. That is what qualifies you. That is what makes you a part of the in crowd. And even though you may have made mistakes, even though you may have fallen short, you are more than your worst mistake. You are a child of God." And so they created this slogan for their ministry, and it says, "I am more than. I am more than." And every time they think about something that they've done wrong, every time they realize that they don't measure up, every time they think about their situation, they think about their socioeconomic situation, they think about the challenges and the hurdles that they are going to face in life, they just remember, "I'm more than that. I am more than." And to me, I keep this on my desk. I've had it there for probably a decade or more, and I keep it there as a reminder, because there are some days that I'm sitting there and I feel like I am a distance from the door, and that I am not a part of the in crowd, that I'm not worthy, that I don't deserve it, that I need to just, you know, go pack my bags and go do something else. And God reminds me that I am more than. I am more than my worst mistake. I am more than my failures. I love that song we started our service with this morning, "Failure Won't Define Me," because that's what my Father does. Here in the Father's house, we lay our burdens down, and is here that we receive that experience of that redemption and that forgiveness that only God can provide. And how do we experience it? Because it's something we have. It is something that we have through the grace of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Every single one of us can be a part of the in crowd. Every single one of us is welcome. And what we experience is that we are in through him. And then there, from there, we are given a purpose, and that's to go out for him. How do we live a life that is worthy? How do we live a life that's pleasing to the Lord? We go and we bear fruit out of the overflow of the faith and the forgiveness that we have experienced in our life. We are in through him. We are qualified through Jesus. We are redeemed because we have redemption in his name, the forgiveness of sins. And from there, we are sent out to proclaim the message of the gospel and to bear fruit within all the world. We are in because he has welcomed us in. And we are going to be sent out and released to proclaim to others that they too are more than their worst mistake. To proclaim to others that there is an opportunity for them to be a part of the in crowd. And the best part of all of it is the only thing that qualifies us is not anything that we can do on our own. It is a gift that is given. And it is not just a gift that is given and that we have to go and seek. It is available to us because we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so if we want to live into what God has for us, if we want to be in, if we want our lives to count for something and to make a difference and to proclaim the message of hope to the world that is hurting, we've got to take hold first of that message within our hearts that we belong to him and we are in.